This message was recorded at Leeds Vineyard during a Sunday morning service. Please feel free to copy it or forward it if it's helpful. We pray that it may be God's word in season for you today.
Well, I don't know about you, but I hope you've been enjoying that gorgeous weather. Anybody see the static storm last night? Just quite incredible. I apologise now. My hair doesn't like this kind of weather. I've done my best to tame it this morning, but you might find by the end of the session that it's looking more like I've got my finger in an electric socket. And if it is, do look at that if I'm boring you as we speak. Okay, so take up the shield of faith, be equipped and ready. I don't know if any of you have ever played the game Sardines, where you go and hide and then everybody else comes looking for you. But that used to be a really good game. I used to enjoy this. This is pre-mobile phones, so we didn't have anything to distract us. But me and my mates, we used to go over the field. We were probably about 12, 13, and we would often play Sardines. And this one time, it was my time to hide. And it was like late evening, so it was dark. And I thought, ha, I've got a perfect hiding spot. I'm going to walk into the middle of the field, lay down. No one's going to find me. But I didn't think it through, laying there in the middle of the field in the pitch dark and the dew descending and getting cold and wondering after 20 minutes whether anybody would indeed find me, when suddenly I was starting to get annoyed, a bit tired, calling out to me, and I just lay there in silence. And this one, two groups were coming towards me, and I could hear them, and I was aware they were kind of gathering. And then what I didn't hear was the person walking behind me who didn't see me and walked straight over me, and we all landed in a heap. So I don't know. I just tell that little story because sometimes life is a bit like that. I've got to make a little adjustment. I've suddenly realised I've got my oversensory earplugs in. Now I understand why everything sounds weird. Okay, that's better. Right. Sometimes you're preparing yourself and you're waiting for something to happen and you're in that position of faith. And then suddenly everything collapses in on top of you. And we're going to be looking at how do we respond in those situations. So we're going to read from Ephesians 6, and Steve Nixon is going to come and read for us. But while he's getting ready, let me give you a little background and context of what's happening as Paul is writing. Paul is in prison. He won't stop talking about Jesus. He won't stop talking about miracles. And while he's in prison, he's just taking a little moment to write a few letters to the churches. And it's important for us to note that this letter later becomes fundamental to the growth of the church, and we're still reading it 2,000 years later. So I want to start today with an encouragement for you all. Take heart. If you are in your darkest and most defeated day or season, just know that this could be the most fruitful breakthrough with the greatest opportunities. Because Paul was in prison when he wrote that encouragement, and that impacts us all today. And so just take heart, whatever your situation is. God isn't done with you yet. And our darkest days can sometimes be our most beneficial days. So it might be painful right now, but it can be productive. And we don't have to let those dark moments keep us back from making a difference in the world today. So, I'm going to hand over to David. To Steve. I have got David written down here. That's what I've said.
Thanks, Liz. I'll also apologise. My hair doesn't like this weather either.
Oh, Steve.
So the reading comes from Ephesians 6, verse 10. It's on page 884 of the Pew Bibles. The armour of God. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armour of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armour of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and, after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm, then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should.
Thank you, Steve. So, back to David. Last week, he introduced us to the armour of God, as described by Ephesians 6. He exhorted us to hold our kingdom ground and to be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. So this week, we're going to take a look at the armour we're given, with a special focus on the shield of faith. And I'm going to be attempting to cover six key questions, which are: what are the six pieces of armour available? The shield of faith, how do we take hold of it? What inhibits and extinguishes our faith? How do we get faith, activate it and grow it? When do I need to take hold of it? And we are designed to link shields, so how can we do this effectively? So, I think we all know what that feeling is like when the day of evil is present, and for some of us it could feel like that is right now. We can feel attacks through struggles. It can look like sickness, financial struggles, strained relationships, addiction, or even struggling with our mental health. And some of these things, they're not evil in of themselves, and other people are not our enemy, but we have a spiritual enemy who will use these things to erode our faith and try to shake us from standing in our position, or entice us to giving up ground by striking out at us through the things we fear most. So what are the six pieces of armour available? So in order to stand firm, we have to use the armour God has given us. We stand with the belt of truth buckled around our waist. We are given six pieces of armour, but the first one is the belt of truth. And I actually think that the order the armour is listed is significant. You see, we have to know and acknowledge the truth of Jesus being God's Son, that he died and rose again in order to pay for our sin and make us righteous before God. When we understand this, we can then pick up and put on the shield of faith, the breastplate of righteousness, sorry. Having full understanding of the truth in Jesus and having exchanged our sin for his righteousness, there's a passion to share the good news of Jesus. I am not kidding you. If you know you are saved, you can't help but share your faith. Why would you not? Because it's so exciting. It's so exciting. You are so aware of what you've, the mercy you've received, the grace you've received, the hope you've received, the joy, the inheritance, that you cannot wait to tell people about Jesus. And that is part of our armor, sharing the gospel of peace. And we bring peace into unjust and difficult situations. We pick up our crosses and we follow Jesus into surrender and submission to the will of God, denying ourselves even to obedience to death on a cross. It's in that place we live by faith and receive the shield of faith, with which we can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Paul is reminding us of the armor God has given us to withstand an assault from the enemy. Remember, people are not our enemy. Paul is not talking about your brothers and sisters or your family or the people at work or people in your community or your neighbors. The spiritual battle for the heart, mind, spirit, and body of God's people is the battle he's talking about. But when we can take up the shield of faith, we're able to place the helmet of salvation upon our heads. For it is by faith we are saved, not by works. Until we have faith, can we receive our salvation? Paul tells us this earlier in Ephesians. He says, if you're keen and hungry, you'll read that. You'll go back and read in Ephesians and find out where it says, we are saved by faith, not by works. Our faith in Jesus is fundamental to our salvation. And then we're to pick up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And Anne is going to talk to us about that in more detail next week. But this week, I'm focusing on this interesting, essential piece of armour, the shield of faith. The belt, breastplate, sandals, helmet are all to cover parts of ourselves closest to our heart and our mind, but the shield is an offensive, defensive piece of armour. We have to take hold of it. We use it to defend ourselves, but we can also use it to advance into enemy territory, unscathed and protected. So we're going to take a look at this shield of faith. But to do this, we have to take a little kind of archaeological history lesson to help us understand the metaphor that Paul is using. You see, this shield was 2.5 feet wide, 4 feet long. For those of you who use centimetres and metres, that's approximately 76 centimetres and 122 centimetres. The shields were curved around the edges. The shield could be shifted so the Romans would be able to duck behind it, put it above their heads, put it to the side, and would be able to protect themselves from every attack, every rock, every sheep, or whatever was hurled at them. The shield is the first line of protection against the enemy. They were especially designed for the fiery attacks. You see, the construction of the shields was made of 2 pieces of plywood that were put together. They were sealed and glued together, and they were covered with fabric and wrapped around, which was wrapped around them. And the fabric was important because who knew this? I didn't until I started studying it, that they used to take their shield and duck them into water before they went out to battle. And the reason for this is archaeologists have found there's 3 types of arrows the Romans used to use. One was a very typical arrow, very small pinhead, and the idea was that it would pierce through your armour and get into those deep, very deep into you. Secondly, there were arrows designed like, you know, those iron curtain poles you get, and they have those kind of funny finials on the end with twisted iron and stuff. They were a bit like that on the head of the arrow, and they would stick sheep's wool in it and cover it with flammable things, so and then set fire on them before they sent them to you. And then there was a 3rd type of arrow, and these were the ones that Paul is talking about. These are the arrows that are hollowed bamboo and sugar cane, hollowed out, and inside is stuffed all sorts of incendiary materials. And they would light these arrows, and they would fire them, and they would literally explode. Okay. The shield was essential protection against these fiery darts. They're the types of arrows that Paul is talking about. Unless you've got your shield of faith, it's going to take you apart. And some of you have experienced this. It feels like, and I think some of you are feeling it today, you're feeling like you're under fire from every side. Some of you, it's marriage tensions. Others, it's health issues. Some of you, it's disappointment, shame or failure, different circumstances. But it's feeling relentless for some of you with no reprieve. It feels like there's been an onslaught of the enemy in your life. And if that's the case, I want you to make a mental note now, a decision now that you're going to come forward for prayer at the end. Yeah, it's okay.
Back on your ear.
Oh, was it dropped? I thought something had gone wrong.
It's dropped.
It's probably pulling my earplugs out, sorry. So God has given us armour to shield ourselves, to protect ourselves from the enemy. And so this is the shield of faith. And the biblical definition of faith is found in Hebrews 11:1. It says, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. So how do we take hold of it? We all have natural faith in the unseen and unbelievable. You know, you might purchase a train ticket and you have great belief that the train is actually going to turn up, maybe even on time, and get you to the destination. That's blind faith. And then there's that faith that says, I'm going to ride on that roller coaster. Because despite the sort of stomach-turning, churning, head-swiveling ride at great speed, in faith, we believe we're going to enjoy this and survive it with bones and organs intact. But the biblical faith is different to that. It's a Greek word that is used, and it's called, listen carefully, I'm not being rude. It says pistis. Right, is the word for faith, for the believer. And it's God's divine persuasion, and therefore distinct from human belief. It's kind of God doing it, depositing it. So he says God continuously births faith in the yielded believer so that they know what he prefers. It's the persuasion of his will. So the more humble and willing to be changed and molded by God, the more faith he will grow in us. So the first step to taking hold of the shield of faith is about obedience and acting on the truth that God has revealed to us by the Holy Spirit. Faith, pistis, appears 240 times in the New Testament. Our faith is dependent on acting on the truth. It's making a decision to say, I know what the truth is, and so I'll stand in this and act accordingly. So do you see that the shield of faith is reliant on the belt of truth being secure around the waist, trusting God's opinion on the matter? Not what we think, not what we fear, not what we observe, but trusting God on his opinion on the matter. And we're going with God no matter what comes our way. And we can put the shield of faith up in every circumstance in our lives. And we choose faith as our response. So this means we can act on what God says. And when we do that, we shield ourselves from the enemy's fiery arrows and darts. We're not being guided by our emotions in the situation or even by our circumstances and what they're telling us, but by what the Bible is telling us. We live by faith, not by sight. So it's not even what we're seeing. It's not about what's going on around us. It's not even about what you feel. Faith isn't Thomas saying, unless I see Jesus, unless I put my hand in the hole in his hands, unless I see that he's been raised to life, I won't believe it. Faith and feelings are two totally different things. Feelings are always circumstantial. I feel happy because of what's going on in my life. I feel sad when I look at my bank account, maybe. I feel happy because of that relationship. I feel sad because that person rejected me. It's always circumstantial, but faith is different. Faith is a choice, which is why we must take it up. That's why we take it up. We don't put it on, we take it up because we're choosing it. We're choosing to take the way of faith. We put on the shoes of peace and the helmet of salvation. We need these things all the time. The belt of truth, the helmet of salvation, the gospel of peace, the breastplate of righteousness. We need those all the time. We walk in that as identity. It's our identity as the children of God. They mark us as children, dressed in the kingdom garments of truth, righteousness, salvation, and peace. But then there's these other environments where you need to choose faith. These are the circumstances that undermine our kingdom identity, and they question us like the serpent in the Garden of Eden. Did God really say? Your situation doesn't look like you hoped or planned. It's unexpected and almost flying in the opposite of the truth of what God is doing in your life. When we're celebrating with friends and family and seeing answers to prayers and miracles before our eyes, we're not reaching for the shield of faith, but for palm leaves saying, yay, Hosanna, preparing the way, let God come, isn't he amazing? laying down praises for our King. But then there are moments where the enemy is attacking our lives. He's angry about our potential. He is firing at us and sending incendiaries to throw us off course. And that is when we need to take up our shield of faith. Faith is the protective barrier between us and the attack of Satan. So whenever you feel like that attack, this is where you need to implement your faith in your life, and it will shield you. So what inhibits and extinguishes our faith? In the face of this kind of assault, those doubting questions start surfacing. Did God say he would provide you for you? Did he really say he would heal? In the face of adverse circumstances, we need to mute those doubting questions. When we begin to entertain those questions, certain things happen. We spiral into the territory of what looks like unbelief and disaffectedness. We give up faith. And we begin to question why we continue to pray when it looks like we are drifting further away from the promises of God. But the true opponent to faith is actually fear. It's not unbelief or doubt. Fear is defined as false expectations appearing real. So doubt and unbelief triggers fear questions. What if God doesn't come through? What if God has forgotten me? What if God doesn't answer my prayers? And before we know it, we've sunk into hopeless despair of fear, catastrophizing and buried under a weight of worry and depression. Fiery darts were developed to instill dread and intimidate the opposition. And that is exactly what the enemy does. When he takes our circumstances and blows them up in our faces, and he tries to convince us of his victory. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, "For the Spirit of God does gave a, for the Spirit of God does not give us make has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but gives us a spirit of power, love, and self-discipline." When fear is an expression of unbelief or distrust in God's nature, character, or promises, it is sin. Let me say that again, because I don't think we always get this. When fear is an expression of unbelief or distrust in God's nature, character, or promises, it is sin. Other expressions of fear aren't sinful. A child scared of the dark, or their first day at school, an adult waiting surgery, or the diagnosis of a tumor. They're natural expressions of fear. They're not sinful. But the Bible teaches that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So we're moving away from fear of circumstances and putting our fear back into the fear of the Lord. Fear becomes a sin when it separates us from God. We lie because we're frightened of admitting our guilt. We throw others under a bus to safeguard our reputation and our position because we're frightened our wrongdoing will be found out. Someone very wise once said to me, "What we fear most, God will allow the enemy to take us further into in order to break its power over our lives." We see this with Job. We think Job was a perfect man, perfect in every way. And we think, why, God, did you allow him to test us? And yet Job's own testimony is, "What I feared most has come upon me." You see, his fear of losing everything, his prosperity, his families, his influence, actually was standing between him and God. When we are becoming distant from God, aware of our guilt and feelings, we start to feel the effects of shame. Now, let me just do a little distinction between guilt and shame. Guilt is you did something wrong and you know you did something wrong. Shame is I am wrong. Something's wrong with me. I'm no good. And shame twists our reality and we fall into the iron grip of fear. But do you remember when Paul was in prison? I think being in prison, you could be tempted to fall into the sense of shame. But instead of falling into shame, he writes much of the New Testament. Where the enemy attacks us most is often the root of our destiny. And we can take hold of our shield of faith, stand our ground, and rest in the fact that God has the final word. But we need to know, so how do we get faith? How do we activate it and grow it? We need to get the keys about faith. We need to build a foundational understanding. So when those moments come, when we're about to take up that shield of faith, we can do it with assurance and boldness that we have the defensive weapon that will not only protect us, but render those fiery darts useless. God has deposited it in us and he's equipped us. The first one is that faith must be received. We receive faith from God. The way to get faith is to receive faith. Romans 10:17 says faith comes from hearing the message, not only from hearing the message, but and the message is heard through the word about Christ. Faith is deposited to us through hearing testimonies, reading scriptures, prophetic words, meeting with other believers. Whatever and wherever Jesus is talked about and the Bible is read, faith is being deposited in you by the Holy Spirit, whether you feel like it or not. Whether you feel like it or not. It's in this exposure to the good news of Jesus that we develop effective immunity to the lies of the enemy. So when you go through difficult situations, faith rises up inside us. And this inexplainable joy and peace surfaces, knowing that we have nothing to fear because we can trust in who God says he is. So to activate our faith, we need to create space for daily devotionals. We need to meet with other followers of Jesus and encourage one another. That's the small groups, isn't it? Sundays. Read books, listen to podcasts that inspire our faith. Sing praises to our Father and pray scripture into our situations. Devotion, listening to Jesus, reading the Bible, prayer, worship, study, meditation, and walking with other believers will deposit deep-rooted and expectant faith if we will mark out these things as priority with our time. The next thing we'd be wise to do is grow our faith. Faith is like a muscle. It grows by using it, exercising it. James 2:17 says, faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, is dead. So faith can be deposited into you, but it's stagnating and dying if it's not put to use. Just like a wasting muscle. We grow our faith by exercising it. So it gets stronger and stronger. Faith is a muscle that will either decline or develop, and you get to choose. Just like muscle building takes discipline and commitment, you feed on things that will build faith, muscle, or you close down and eliminate any thought or influence that promotes fear and depletes faith. And I know this isn't what we want to hear, but trials build faith. So if you're praying prayers of comfort all the time and making it easy, your faith might be limited in growth if that's all you're seeking is your comfort, the well-being of all your family. And, you know, and I've had to learn this the hard way. Trials, they're like the furnace bringing forth faith. And we can see them as an opportunity. I'm not there yet, but I'd love to get to the point where a trial comes along and I just say, yeah, great. I'm going to grow in faith through this. This is going to be amazing. Can't wait to see what God does. We take captive doubts and fears and we pray scriptures and we read them back to God to remind him of his character and faithfulness. Not because he's forgotten, but because we choose to take up our shield of faith and dip it into the water of God's truth, the scripture, and in the power of his Holy Spirit so that we can stand our ground. You know, if you're anything like me, my cycle tends to go like this, like, what's happened? What's going on? Woe is me. Oh, heck. You know? And then there's this point where I have to then dip into the Bible, pull out my journals, remind myself of who good God is, look at what's happened in my life before and how God's pulled me through. And it's like a phoenix rising out of the ashes. Suddenly this faith appears and it's going to save you. And we need to fix our eyes on Jesus in these situations to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You see, what your mind fixates on is what you're going to empower. So if you're infixated on your loss or your situation or the trouble, that's what's going to grow, that anxiety, that worry. Whereas if you fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith, and you pursue his truth and the truths of his Bible, truths that are in his written word, and the things that he said to you, it grows and it magnifies and it strengthens you. So what do I need to take hold of it? I need to surrender and submit to God. I need to share the good news of Jesus. I need to get out and pray for the sick. I need to serve the poor. I need to seek justice for the oppressed. I need to defend the weak. In adverse circumstances, I need to take up my shield of faith and stand. When feelings overwhelm me, when I'm fighting addiction, loneliness, poverty, rejection, illness, when I'm waiting for answers for prayer. And that brings us, I'm coming into land, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions. With all kinds of prayers and requests, with this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me that whenever I speak the words, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. I don't know if any of you used Lectio 365, but as a devotional tool, it's one of the tools I use. And last week there was a focus on developing our lives as a house of prayer. But on Tuesday, they shared a story of George Muller, the great 19th century pastor. He cared for 10,000 orphans, started 117 schools, and he persevered in prayer day and night. He catalogued 50,000 answers to prayer in his lifetime. But this is key. Only 5,000 of them were answered immediately. Which that means 45,000 of George Muller's miracles, 90% of them, needed significant perseverance to prayer. He waited 63 years for one of his friends to choose to follow Jesus. And I felt convicted by that because a couple of my friends that I cry out for still haven't chosen to follow Jesus. And I've only been going 5 or 6 years. George Muller said, "Don't let yesterday's seemingly unanswered prayers stop you from praying in faith today." And last point, we are designed to link shields. So how do we do this? In 2 Corinthians, Paul says it's this way. We ought to always thank God for you, brothers and sisters, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more and your love for one another is growing. Do you notice when people's faith and love is growing? Do you acknowledge it? I love serving at the Lantern. And the reason I love serving at the Lantern is because we are seeing them grow in faith and in love. Not just for themselves, but to one another, to us as team. They're growing and it's exciting. They inspire me. They all have different personal circumstances and personalities, but they also have similarities. And one about being in the Lantern family and choosing to follow Jesus are to the main two. But you see, this is where sometimes we link shields and what it looks like. Some time back, I rang a friend, not in this congregation, somewhere, she's down south. And I said to her, "I don't know what's wrong, but I just feel like I'm crushed under anxiety and fear and worry." I can't repeat what she actually said to me because she swore at me. And she said, "Liz, I'm not having that. I'm not having that. How dare you speak like that?" And she shouted at me, raised her voice. And she said, "I love you too much to let you think like that. You know who you are. You're a child of God. And that's a lie from the pit of hell." I wonder how many of you would have loved that exchange. But I did, because I know she's for me. She's for me. And she's not prepared to let the enemy have that influence in my life. And she spent day after day sending me scriptures, putting my name in them, saying, "I'm praying this over you, Liz. This is the truth of who you are. Don't let anybody say that's not who you are." And it's just like built my faith. It was so encouraging. Do you have friends like that in your life? Because you need them. You need them. Find them. Is it your small group? If you have no friends, use your small group. Say, "I am buried. I'm buried under fear. I'm buried under anxiety. Will you lift your shield of faith over me right now? Will you speak faith over me right now? Can I rise up? The enemy's having a field day in my life." It was written that the Roman soldiers were the best of the best. And this was in part because they developed something called the turtle formation. When they were under attack or wanted to attack a city or gain enemy ground, they would create a turtle formation using their shields. So when the enemy would attack them, throwing flaming arrows, they were stronger together as they had each other's back. We need our brothers and sisters. And that's why we get involved in a group. That's why we're on teams. That's why we're serving, because sometimes our faith is weak and we need each other. So when we're together, the great thing about the turtle was it could advance. So it's not only protected, it's reclaiming what was lost. And so I'm going to ask you all, if you today are making a declaration, I am going to pick up my shield of faith. I am sick and tired and sick and tired of being taken out by the enemy. Then I'd invite you to stand now. And just as an outward gesture of, I pick up my shield of faith. When you're ready, 3, 2, 1, go. And I know it's hard, and I just want to say, I'm learning and growing all the time. I'm not done in this. I'm a work in progress. So I'm just going to pray for you. So Father, I just thank you for the boldness of these individuals to say, I choose to take up my shield of faith. I will not be stuck as the enemy's territory. I am going to stand in the truths of who you are. So, Father, bless them. Just pray blessing on each one and every one of them. And just ask for your Holy Spirit to come. Come fill them with great faith, great hope, great expectation. They know they are your children. Fill them with the knowledge of the identity of your love and your faithfulness to them. They are not their last mistake. They are not their last failure. They are people of hope, warriors in your kingdom. I bless them, Lord. I bless them more, Lord. Just more of your presence. And I just sense some of you just need to just confess that fear, not outwardly, but just inwardly. Just confess where you have been tied up in fear. And those of you at home, you know, we're going to close now, but I just encourage you, receive the blessing, take up your shield of faith and rest in your Father's love for you. You are not alone. You might be alone in your home, but you are not alone. We are standing with you here. We pull our shields together.